Reading this morning is Psalm 96, beginning at verse 1. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds amongst all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the nations rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the earth in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. Amen.
Wonder if somebody who knows where the switch is could just put the lights off on the stage. It might make it easier for people to look at the screen. Thank you. I knew it needed somebody of great technical ability. But obviously, the screen is doing funny things with the colour this morning. But anyway, we will proceed. Also, I've discovered that this music stand is fine unless you put that Bible on it. And it's not that it doesn't like Scripture, it's just that it doesn't like that weight of Scripture. If you see what I mean, I'm talking physical weight rather than spiritual weight here. But, in these weeks when we're out of our home on Park Avenue and camping out in this wonderful space at Whitley Bay High School, I'm asking us to consider how we might be refurbished, refreshed by the Holy Spirit for our faith and hope in God and our mission and service for Jesus, so that it's a renewed expression of the body of Christ that goes back into the church later in the year. And as I do so, I'm following a pattern set out in Leslie Weatherhead's devotional book, A Private House of Prayer. I bought this about 20 years ago. It says July 1976 here, so that's about right. It provides 31 days of devotionals plus a day for Sunday and some additional prayers. We're going to put up with the colour, I think. He imagines us walking through our personal time of prayer as if walking through the rooms of a house. And in the first week, I suggested we needed to think about our foundations in the promises of God. Last week, we entered into the door of the house, into the vestibule, through the love of God. And this week, we enter the room I've entitled The Hall of Honour. That doesn't begin to do justice to the Sistine Chapel as it is now. I have to say, it is what the Sistine Chapel used to look like before it was restored. It was all very brown and yellow, but the colours are absolutely incredible. Take it from me. David can actually see the picture on screen there. They're lovely, aren't they? (Laughs) Now, it's not unusual, I don't know what your custom is, but if we get invited somewhere for a meal or to spend time in somebody's home, if we go as a guest, we tend to take a gift for the host and hostess. Flowers, chocolate, bottle of something pleasant. And in this house that I'm talking about, the house of our spiritual refurbishment, I want us to just stop this morning in this hall of honour in which we acknowledge who our host is. This is the place where we honour God with our gifts of thanksgiving, with our gifts of adoration, and with a sacrifice of praise. And before we go any further, I want us to share together in speaking some ancient words of praise. They're going to come up here. I hope we're going to be able to see them. Yeah, I think you can more or less see that. And if you're able, I'd like you to stand as we say these words. So let's say together, we praise you, O God. We acclaim you as the Lord. All creation worships you, the Father everlasting. To you, all angels, all the powers of heaven, the cherubim and seraphim, sing in endless praise, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord, God of power and might. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. The glorious company of apostles praise you. The noble fellowship of prophets praise you. The white-robed army of martyrs praise you. Throughout the world, the Holy Church acclaims you. Father of majesty unbounded, your true and only Son, worthy of all praise, the Holy Spirit, advocate and guide. You, Christ, are the King of glory, the eternal Son of the Father. When you took our flesh to set us free, you humbly chose the Virgin's womb. You overcame the sting of death and opened the kingdom of heaven to all believers. You are seated at God's right hand in glory. We believe that you will come and be our judge. Come then, Lord, and help your people, bought with the price of your own blood, and bring us with your saints to glory everlasting. Amen, amen, amen. Do please be seated. We've just shared in the words of the Te Deum Laudamus. Don't get worried about that. It is Latin, because that was originally written in Latin, and Te Deum Laudamus means we praise you, O God. It's just the first line of what we've said. It predates the Church of Rome, it predates the Eastern Orthodox Church, it predates by a long way the Protestant Reformation. But it's a statement of the praise of God the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit. And it echoes down the ages, and we're able to join in it today. And in many ways it does what's encouraged in the psalm we heard a few minutes ago. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. And I want to focus on three things. I'm really sorry. These are, it's lovely colour on these things. Here's a technical man looking at wires and cables. And that won't make any difference. It's what's coming out of the projector that's the problem, not the lights in the hall. Oh, it's with a lead back there, is it? Right, okay, so let's just leave it. So I want to focus on three things this psalm says to us to inform our worship. Because in a sense, the Hall of Honour is the place of worship. It's where we honour God. And at the outset, we need to acknowledge that worship is not just what we do together on Sundays. And it's especially not just the singing we do on Sundays. It's all we do on Sundays as we meet together, but it overflows into the rest of our lives. Preaching, teaching, listening to and devouring the Word of God and applying it to our lives are all part of worshipping God, as well as living lives that reflect God's glory. It's no use singing of the love, peace, mercy and wonder of God if our everyday lives fail to live out the reality of that experience, moment by moment. Worship is giving God his due for who he is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What he has done in Christ, what he is doing through the Holy Spirit, all the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will do into the future and eternity. And the first thing Psalm 96 calls us to do is to declare God's glory. Declare God's glory. A gardener who took great care of his garden and spent every daylight hour either in the greenhouse propagating seedlings to be planted out in due course or doing all the various tasks involved in keeping a beautiful flower and productive vegetable garden going all year. This year, he was particularly pleased with his stocks, a pretty little flower, but they'd just done tremendously well. Beautiful. And he was very proud of them. They might do well at the village flower show in one of the particular classes. And in one of his pauses for a cup of tea, he noticed that the garden gate was open, and putting down his mug, he went to shut it. And as he turned round, he jumped out of his skin, for unbeknown to him, a little girl was standing there. She said, "Thank you for such a pretty garden. These are for you." And from behind her back, she brought out a lovely bunch of stocks. He looked, and yes, of course, there was a great big hole in the middle of the best of his stocks. She'd just picked them from among his prize-winning hopes. She'd nothing to give him, but overwhelmed by the beauty, she gave back to the gardener the flowers he had cherished and nurtured from seed. And we can give God nothing that has not already come from him. Our time, our talents, the things he has prospered us with, everything we give back to God, he gave us. Our deepest and most significant praise is when we tell him about the one he is and the great things he has done, not just in our lives, but in the whole earth and universe. The psalm starts out by saying, "Sing to the Lord." Three times we're told to do it. We're to sing God's praise. Doesn't matter whether you sing like Pavarotti or a corncrake, just sing to God. sing his praise, sing about the salvation that comes from him. Sing loudly enough that his glory would spread to the nations, that even those who do not yet know him may hear of his marvelous deeds, for they are for all peoples. It's all to be summed up in declaring that the Lord reigns. Psalm 34 says, "Magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together." Reminding us that our worship needs to be that of telescope Christians, not microscope Christians. The psalmist invites us to magnify the Lord with him. And the word magnify can be used in two ways. It can mean making something that is really very small appear greater than it is, which is what's done with a microscope or a magnifying glass. Might be bacteria or a fingerprint. But they're taking something that is small and helping you to see it, but it's still very small. Or magnify can mean making something that may seem small appear as great as it really is. And for that, we need a telescope. This is the telescope that Crispian would like to have. There's only one, it's called Hubble, and there's going to be another one soon, I gather, and I can't remember what the name of that is. But of course, it can see vast distances into outer space and can magnify things so that, I don't know whether you can see it, there's a star on there. And when you look at the night sky, you just see these little pinpricks of light. But when magnified, it shows us sights like this. Nebula far away in space that are just incredible, beautiful things. Vast. Millions of miles across. And the telescope helps us to see what appears small as great as it really is. And a lot of the world doesn't see God as being very big or very significant. And one of the things the psalmist is saying is, you who believe in him, you who know him, be like a telescope for the rest of the world. Show him to be as big as he is, as great as he is, as magnificent as he is, as beautiful as he is. Magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. He does not mean I will make a small God look bigger than he is. He means I will make a big God begin to look as big as he really is. Christians are not called to be con artists. Really, we're not. Con artists magnify their product out of all proportion to reality when they know the competitor's product is far superior. I was a bit later at the gym this week, and unfortunately I missed most of Holmes Under the Hammer, and it ran on into Fake Britain. Horrific programme, if you've ever watched it. All about these fake products that people sell as if they're the real thing. Especially the electrical ones, which explode and catch fire and do all sorts of horrible things. There is nothing and nobody superior to God. And so the calling of those who love God is to make his greatness begin to look as great as it really is. The whole duty of the Christian can be summed up in this: feel, think, and act in a way that will make God look as great as he really is. Be a telescope for the world of the infinite starry wealth of the glory of God. We were created for the sake of God's glory, not just to prove it, but to declare it. We're told that the whole of creation is created to declare God's glory. That includes you and me. Isaiah says, gives the word of the Lord, "Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory." Not for our glory, for his glory. And Jesus, when he was preparing his disciples for the fact that he was going to be leaving them soon and the Holy Spirit was going to come up and take residence in their lives, he said, "I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." It's all about glorifying the Father in the Son. I mean, do you realize that the Bible doesn't have a section about the existence of God? There's no section of the Bible that proves God's existence. It doesn't set out to do that. The Bible simply declares it, and we're invited to join in that declaration. The story of the Bible is God's story. He never surrenders center stage to anyone. What are his first the first words of the Bible? "In the beginning, God." God's glorified, and we're invited to praise him, and in so doing, to declare his glory. As the apostle said, "Ever since the creation of the world, his invisible nature, namely his eternal power and deity, has been clearly perceived in the things that have been made. So men are without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or give him thanks." C.S. Lewis tells of, by an intellectual process, had come to the point where he could describe himself as a theist. That is, that he believed sort of generally in the idea of a God. But he says, "There was a particular point in my life that I can look at. I was in the sidecar for my brother's motorbike. We were going to Bristol Zoo. And he said, all I can say is that when we set out on that journey, I didn't believe Jesus had done anything for me, but by the time I got there, I did." And he talks also about later on when he was just riding on the top of the bus, and all of a sudden, he says, he was surprised by joy as the Holy Spirit broke in on his life. It's not just about something intellectual, it's relational and understanding at that level. God makes his existence known in three ways in Scripture, and he's dealing with his people. He declares his existence through creation, and then he declares his existence in his works. We see it in Scripture. First, he declares what he is going to do. That's what prophecy is about. Then God tells what he has done. That's the narrative of Scripture. And then he interprets what he has done in the theology of Scripture. And the first thing Psalm 96 calls us to do is to declare God's glory, to worship him, Worship means literally giving worth. We give God his worth to magnify who he is so that his greatness is made clear. We praise you, O God. We acclaim you as the Lord. There are two more points, but don't worry, I have spent the vast majority of this sermon on the first one, and the other two are really very short. Secondly, Psalm 96 tells us, click, that's it, summon the nations to join in. Declare his praises and summon the nations to join in. At least 8 times the psalm reminds us that it is all the earth that is called to join in the song of eternal praise. All the nations. We start the song and then we call out, all together now. That's what the church is called to do. I think it's saying, don't just tell the earth the facts about the greatness and the glory of God. Invite them to join you in praising him, and in praising him they may find him. At the very beginning of the first chapter of his book on missions, Let the Nations Be Glad, one of the best books on world missions that I've ever read, and it's well renowned, John Piper asserts the apparently shocking fact, especially if you are into evangelism and mission, well, that's the book, he says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. He goes on, mission exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It's a temporary necessity. But worship abides forever. Worship, therefore, is the fuel and goal of missions. It's the goal of missions because in missions we simply aim to bring the nations into the white hot enjoyment of God's glory. The goal of missions is the gladness of the peoples in the greatness of God. So worship is not just the fuel and goal of missions, it's what Christian mission is all about. It's about bringing the world to be worshippers who acknowledge that he is Lord, that God reigns. The third thing that we get out of this psalm is about be honest about judgment. Declare his praises, summon the nations to join in, but be honest about judgment. Don't just declare God's glory to the nations. Don't just summon them to join in ascribing glory to him, but warn them that the reason they should do this is that they're depending on false gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established, it cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. God lays claim on the allegiance of every people, all of them, in their unimaginable diversity of culture and religion. In a recent blog, David Paul Tripp, an American minister, wrote of a recent travel experience. He said, I was in northern India, touring one of the high and holy cities of Hinduism. And when we were there, we were invited to enter a temple. I could only describe it as the mall of the gods, mall in the sense of shopping mall. This temple was several stories high with many hallways, and in each hallway were many rooms, like a shopping mall in America. In each room was some kind of physical representation of the Hindu pantheon of gods. And he says how, as he travelled from floor to floor, as he walked down hallway after hallway, as he looked into room after room, his mind was blown and his heart broken in equal measure. Why? Because the Mall of the Gods was a powerfully stunning physical portrait of a deep spiritual reality. Human beings long for God to exist. The longing doesn't always result in religious activity, but it's inescapable regardless of your philosophical point of view. But there's something else that hit him. Like a violent stab in the heart, he says, if every human being has this longing for God to exist, then billions of people respond to it in a way that's horribly and destructively wrong. He says everything about that temple was wrong. Everything about it was corrupting the heart and life of the people who would go there. Everything about it was a delusion, a lie that would blind their eyes and deafen their ears to the real truths about the real God. And yet, he said, the people around me were beyond excited that they were in the temple. For many of them, it seemed to be the pinnacle of their spiritual experience. But then, isn't that how it seems when I go to the Mall in our city? I wanted to scream, no, 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 this isn't reality. This will never satisfy your longing. This will never give you the peace your heart craves. This will never bring you close to the God your heart is hardwired to have fellowship with. It's all wrong. And I walked away with a heart broken at the darkness, but at the same time deeply thankful that my eyes had been granted sight. Let us wholeheartedly pray for the grace to enter into the hall of honour, the place of true worship and declaration of the good news about God, who is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and who pours out the Holy Spirit upon us that we may live for him. It is in his power that we sing to God a brand new song. The message says, get out the message, God rules. He put the world on a firm foundation. He treats everyone fair and square. Let's hear it from the sky, with earth joining in and a huge round of applause from sea. Let wilderness turn cartwheels, animals come dance, put every tree of the forest in the choir, an extravaganza before God as he comes to set everything right on earth. Set everything right, treat everyone fair, sing to God. Worship God. Let's pray. Lord, we just pray that you would show us your greatness day by day, that you would renew us in us the sense of that greatness, of your love and your purpose, and help us respond with true worship. The Lord Jesus said, worship needs to be offered in spirit and in truth. And we pray that you will gift us with that. We want to worship you. We want to praise you. We want to thank you. Sing to the Lord. Help us to sing. Help us to declare. Help us to be honest. Fill thou my God in all my heart, in every part with praise. Fill us, Lord, by your Spirit for praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.